Okay. This is the oldest epistle in the Bible, in the New Testament. This is thought to be, by most, the oldest of all the epistles, the first letter written to the church. It's the first epistle of Peter. The first letter. So it's pretty important. Very important, as all the Word of God. But this was the first one the Lord led one of the apostles to write to the church. It's a general epistle. That means it's written to all. The first chapter says it's written to strangers. And that's us. Scattered strangers. That's who we are. We're not. Peter didn't know us. But Peter's Lord did. Does. So this is written to us. It's not addressed to any church in particular, like Ephesus or Philippi or Galatia. It's written to all the churches. All right? The first and oldest epistle. And there's three basic parts to this chapter. First few verses are written to preachers and teachers. I guess in a sense it could be to you ladies, although you're not an elder. But you are teachers, and certainly the principles apply. But and there's no other elder, and it's just to me. So it's a very pointed message to me, the first part of it. And maybe why I was so blessed when I heard my pastor preach it. At the time, well, no, there were other men there. There were other elders like Bob Coffey and Ron Trabant and so forth. But the first part of it is to elders. The second part is written to all believers. And then he ends it up with a blessed word of encouragement. All right, let's just dive right in. Verse 1, he says, "The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder." Peter says, I'm writing to or speaking to those who preach and teach the word. Elders, that's what elder means. It's a preacher, a teacher, a church leader. That's what an elder is. A church leader. He says, I am also an elder. And go on. A witness of the sufferings of Christ. And a partaker, also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Now, Peter and the apostles saw Christ with these eyes. They actually saw him. Peter, you remember, stood in the wings as Christ was actually nailed to the cross. Well, that is one of the qualifications of being an apostle. You must see the Lord himself, receive from him your ministry or your orders, receive your orders directly from him, and then have all the gifts. So there are no more apostles. But there are elders. There are elders. And he says, to these elders, you have witnessed the sufferings of Christ and have been a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. And now, all of these fellows didn't necessarily see Christ crucified. But they have witnessed with the eye of faith, as I have. And my pastor always likes to say, you can't tell what you don't know any more than you can come back where you hadn't been. Now, you can't preach what you don't know. You won't preach what you haven't seen. Now, listen to me. The reason preachers don't preach Christ crucified all the time, the reason they're not altogether taken up with Christ crucified can only be one reason. That's right. I haven't seen him. If a man ever sees his glory, if he ever really sees Christ, well, that's the subject of subject. That's what he's going to preach from that day forward. That's what Peter said. He said, we can't help but speak the things we've seen and heard. We can't help it. What did you see, Peter? Him. John, what'd you see? We touched, we handled him. What's your message, John? Him? Everything else pales, doesn't it? The partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, Christ is the theme of heaven. He is heaven. Christ is the central figure of eternal life. In other words, when we go to be with Christ in glory, that's what it means to be with Christ. We're going to go be with Him in glory. He said it in John 17, that they may be with me where I am, that they might behold what? My glory. The song says to behold His face, that will be glory. It is. We're going to go to glory. I like that word better for heaven. Everybody has some conception of heaven, you know. Well, heaven to the believer is glory. And glory to the believer is Christ. We're going to see His glory. Christ is, that's what's going to be so glorious about it. What? Him. We're not going to be taken with streets and toys, but Him. That's going to be heaven, glory, a partaker. And God's people now are partakers of that glory. The song says, oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. So, a true elder, or that is a leader of the church, a preacher, a teacher of the Word of God, is one who has seen Christ and Him crucified and have been partaker of His glory. God has shined in his dark heart. One day God shined in his dark heart to reveal the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in a person. And so from that day forward, what is his subject? Who does he preach? Christ. He's seen his glory. He's experienced the power of God. The power of God. What is the power of God? Christ, he said, in 1 Corinthians 1, is the wisdom of God and the power of God. And he's seen how that just the preaching of Christ crucified transforms people, actually saves people, actually turns children of wrath into God's people, actually turns them from darkness unto light. What? Just preaching, like old Ezekiel. Can these bones live? You know, Lord, preach. That's the power of God. If a man knew that and believed that, he'd do it, and that's all he'd do. He wouldn't resort, Henry, he wouldn't resort to other means, would he? So why don't they? They don't know. They just don't know. They haven't felt it themselves. You see what I'm saying? They haven't experienced that power themselves. The gospel hasn't really touched them themselves. All they made a profession. They had some experience. But I'm telling you, preachers, I got saved about 12 times last week. I heard messages. Joe Terrell preached from Romans 9 and Romans 10. I've heard that, I bet you, literally 100 times. But it's the best I'd ever heard. Just thrilled my soul. Thrilled my soul. Aren't they, man? You just never heard of that. Charles Pennington preached from Galatians 3. I've heard this many times, but I'm telling you, it was just fabulous. Fabulous. Christ was the theme. And that's what an elder, that's who an elder preaches. Because he himself has been a witness, and he himself is a partaker of that glory. And so that's what he does. If he doesn't, well, you can't come back from where you hang been. All right, read on. He says to the elder, feed the flock of God. Feed the flock of God. Now, who better to say this than Peter? You remember after the Lord arose and, yeah. And they were sitting around the fire, and the Lord pointed right at Peter and said, do you love me? Simon, lovest thou me more than these? More than these boats and all that? And remember, Peter went fishing. Peter, just a man. 2 days went by And he said, I quit. The Lord, you know, was crucified. 2 days went by. He said, I quit. That's the reason he wrote Nancy in 1 Peter 1:5. He said, we're kept by the power of God. Peter knows that by experience. He said, I quit. But he kept me. I wasn't going anywhere. He drew me. Well, the Lord said to Peter, he said, Peter, do you love me more than these boats? You want to go back fishing? Oh, he hung his head. Lord, thou knowest. You know I love you. So what did the Lord say to him? Then feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Now, who better to say this to us then than Peter? Feed my sheep. Well, over in Ezekiel, and don't turn, but over there in Ezekiel, he says, woe unto these pastors that feed themselves. He said they're getting fat off the wool and so forth. They're feeding off of the sheep and not feeding the sheep. Told you about that so-called pastor here in town, you know, that I met. Big Baptist church here in town. Shook his hand. It felt like shaking a woman's. Well, no. Our ladies' hands aren't that smooth. Our ladies work. But I looked at their financial statement, and that fella, he preaches once on Sunday. One time, Sunday morning. I guess you'd call it preaching. I don't know. And then his youth minister, or whatever you call him, does it Sunday evening if they have one. And then Wednesday night they have choir and everything under the sun, you know. And his base salary is about $65,000 a year. Lives in a parsonage and has a car provided for him. And all benefit. For what? For what? Is he feeding off of them? He's not feeding them. Not feeding them. But Jeremiah said, or God said through Jeremiah, he said, I'll give you pastors after mine own heart. They'll feed you. He said, they'll feed you with knowledge. What's knowledge? What is a feed? What is a pastor feed the people with? What is sheep food? Christ said, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood. Christ is sheep food. And that's what they feed with all the time. It's always the food of sheep. That's what they feed with. That's what they feed on. That's what they grow. They grow in grace and in knowledge. He said these pastors will feed them with knowledge. Knowledge of what? Facts? No. Christ. Christ. All right, read on. He says, feed the flock. Take the oversight thereof. Taking the oversight thereof. Take it. You don't take it to yourself. That's what we saw this morning in Jude. These fellows, they separate themselves. That is, these maverick preachers, they call themselves into the ministry. They pursue it themselves. You'll not find one fellow in all the scriptures that sought to enter the ministry. Not one. Not Isaiah, not Jeremiah, none of them. Said, I think I'll enter into the ministry. I think I'll go to school and I think I'll become a preacher. Can't do anything else. I failed at everything else. I think I'll be a preacher. That's what they say, these fellows today. And you'll not find one in all the Bible. None of the apostles sought to enter the ministry, did they? They were called. They were called. They were put into it. But when God called them, like Isaiah, now, the Lord said, now whom shall I send? And Isaiah said, here am I, send me. Take it. If a man desire the office of a bishop, after the Lord has put that in his heart, after the Lord has called him and put it in his heart and opened the doors and all that, if a man desire the office of a bishop, the Scripture says, he desireth a good thing. Take it. Don't refuse it. But the Lord called, take it. And it's an awesome undertaking. He says, but take it. Read on. taking the oversight thereof. Oversight means the rule. And over in Hebrews 13, we'll turn back there a couple of pages. Hebrews 13 says this in verse 7, remember them which have the rule over you. See it? Hebrews 13:7. Remember them which have the rule over you. Remember them in prayer. Remember them before the throne of grace. Remember to support them and so forth, as you do here. Who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. Follow a man? Yeah, if he's following Christ. If he's following Christ. That's what Paul said. He said that several times. Follow me as I follow Christ. Considering the end of their conversation. What is the end, the goal, and the purpose of that fellow? If you can conclude that the end, the goal, the purpose of that man's ministry, like Paul said, you've fully known my manner of life, my ministry, my doctrine. If you can conclude that the goal, the end of his preaching, the purpose of his preaching is that you might win Christ and be found in him, that you might know him, that you might know God's word and be conformed to Christ's image, you can follow that man. You can be safe in following that man. I have. Still do. I still do. Not just one. There's several men who the end of their conversation is God's glory and our good. Verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you. All right. Submit yourself. Hey, watch for yourself. All right. Go on. Back to the text. So that's the oversight. It's the ruling. It's what it is. And there must be a captain of the ship. You know that. We don't have any problem with this here. All right. Read on. Not by constraint. Now, this is still written to me. Take the oversight. Take the rule. Any man that would do it or pursue that is a fool. But if God puts him in it, it'll work out. But not by constraint, he says. Not by constraint, or that is, don't. It's not just a job. Don't do it as a job. I know men that have done that. They've approached this as a job, like a business. Not a job. Don't do it because bills constrain you to do so. Don't do it. Not by constraint. Read on. But willingly. Not for filthy lucre. Not for money, but willingly. Of a ready mind. Ready, willing, lovingly. Of a ready mind. Verse 3. Neither as being lords over God's heritage. Not little dictators. I've seen this pulpit, this podium, this piece of wood change men. Turn men from Dr. Jekyll into Mr. Hyde. I've seen it happen. And the Scripture says it particularly happens in novices in the faith. In the faith. You remember that? It says, don't lay hands on any man suddenly. Don't ordain a man to the ministry suddenly. There are some who, being lifted up with pride, fall into the condemnation of the devil. It says not to be a novice in the place of pastor, a novice in the faith, new to the faith, lest he be lifted up with pride and fall into the condemnation of the devil. I've seen it happen. I know a man who destroyed the congregation he went to, nearly. Nearly. Young, new to the faith. And it's got a hold of him, this authority. And boy, that's what he said. He said one time when he got in the pulpit, he said, when I get up here, I'm not your friend. I'm your pastor. Isn't that awful? He's a grace preacher. Sad. Well, he tells me, if he'd have read 1 Peter 5, he would have said that. Would he? 1 Peter 5, not as lords over God's heritage, but examples. You don't command respect. You got to earn it. Don't you? You husbands probably know this from experience. A young man tries his best to just bow a woman. I am man. Your wife. At first. It's so. But the strength of the sin is the law. Isn't it, Rick? Sorry. Isn't it, Stan? The strength of sin is the law. What did you say, man? That's the way it happens. You can't command respect. All y'all are laughing because you know it's so sad, isn't it? You got to earn it. And the way you earn respect is by example. Examples to the flock. You lead by example. You do it with authority, yes. Without fear, yes. But you do it by example. Verse 4. And he said, when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Preacher's going to receive a crown of glory. What's that? A little crown. A little crown. Don't be ridiculous. 1 Thessalonians, turn back there, and it tells us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Most crowns wouldn't fit on the heads of most of these fellows. You couldn't find one big enough. 1 Thessalonians 2. Look at this. Paul said, here it is. Verse 19. What is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing, of glory? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? You are our glory and our joy. You are my crown. In other words, for a preacher, that crowning glory and a crown of rejoicing, crown of glory, or that which he will glory in, not that which will give him glory. No. Paul said, I have nothing to glory in. The necessity is laid upon me. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. God said, if you don't do it, I can raise a rock up to do it. I raised you up. You as hard as a rock. He doesn't glory in that. He doesn't receive the glory, but that which he glories in, which is a crown, or that crowning glory to him, will be to stand side by side with those people he preached that gospel to someday. It's to stand up in glory in heaven someday. John, is that you? Yeah. Is that you? Yeah. That will be glory, won't it? Joe, it's me. that'll be glory, he said. All right, read on. Glory. That's why he does it. That's why he does it. All right, read on. Verse 5. Now this is to everyone. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Now obviously, in the context here, he's not talking about age, is it? He's been not talking about an elder in age at all. He's talking about a teacher and a preacher. And younger here means younger in the faith. A man can be 60 years old and a pastor be 30 years old, and the man 60, younger in the faith. And this is what it's saying here. Submit to yourselves unto that elder. That's what it's saying. Submit unto him. Now, this doesn't mean bow and scrape. Kiss his toe. Kiss his ring. Can you imagine Peter, if they say he's the first pope? Can you imagine? What he'd do with somebody. Well, he did it. Remember when the disciples, was it Paul? It was Paul and somebody else when they said there were gods. Remember that? The gods are among us. What did they do? They ripped their clothes. If Pope John Paul was anything, he'd rip that robe off and throw that hat down and say, "I'm nothing." Peter, whoever it was in Revelation 1, remember John fell down before him? And was it Revelation 1? No, it's another chapter Revelation 19, I think, where John fell down before this angel to worship him, and he said, "Don't do that." Then he said, "But get up. I'm one of your brethren. I just look glorious because he's changed me. You're going to look just like me. Don't get up. Worship him." So, submit here doesn't mean to bow and scrape and worship a man. We know that. What does it mean? Submit. It means to listen to. God gives men that he puts in his church as leaders. Joe read it in Ephesians 4. He gave gifts to men for the edifying of the body, for the perfecting of the saints. He gives these men a double portion of wisdom and insight and discernment. He does. He just does. And we would do well to listen and heed. And heed. That's what he's saying. Submit. Heed his advice. Follow his example. Be subject to, in that respect, to their leadership. All right, read on. "Yea, all of you be subject one to another. Be clothed with humility. All of you be subject one to another." What that means is, give in. Be a peacemaker. Give in. Don't demand your rights. Seek their rights. Seek others' rights. Blessed are the peacemakers. Give in. Be a reconciler. But she offended me. Oh, be like Christ. Was Christ offended? Blessed are the peacemakers. Give in. Give in. Okay, I'm sorry. If I've offended, I'm sorry. I didn't mean it. I really... Give in. You be the reconciler. You be the one to call and say, "Is there a problem? I'm sorry." Humble yourself. That's what that means. "But I've been wrong. You don't realize they did me wrong. I haven't done anything." What if Christ said that? Give in. Be subject one to another. It also means to listen to. It's what we talked about this morning, isn't it? Being good listeners. We can still learn from one another. Can't we? Job, you can learn something from Henry still. And Henry from Job. And everyone here, we can still learn something from someone. We can learn from our children to some degree, can't we? We can. Be subject one to another. That's what it means. Clothed with humility. They say clothes makes the man. It doesn't help some men. It doesn't help. That's just as best a guess. Clothes don't make the man. Humility does, though. Humility makes the man. I mean, makes a real man. Christ said, "You take my yoke upon you and learn of me." He said, "I'm a man." God said he was a man. Now, here's a man's man. What's he like? He said, "I'm meek." Humble. Gentle. A gentle man. Want to be a man? Be a gentle man. Not a macho man. A gentle man. That's what Christ was, wasn't it? Oh, that doesn't mean a meek man. And that doesn't mean weak, does it? Was Christ weak? Oh. When time came to put his foot down, boy, he put his foot down. He let people walk over him for a while when it came time nobody was going to bend him, right? So that's what it means to be a man, clothed with humility. Read on. Why? Because God resists the proud. God resisteth the proud. God resisteth the proud. Now, if God be for us, who can be against us? But if God resisteth us, and God resisteth the proud. Payday someday. I see all these high and mighty athletes and all these, you know, all these world, these movie stars and everybody so lifted up. Payday someday. God hates, said six things he hates, seven are abomination. The first thing is pride. He says he resists the proud. He's going to bring them down someday. Is he ever? Why does he hate the pride in man? Because we are what we are by the grace of God. Everything we have and everything we are is owing to the grace of God. There's no room for boasting in anything, any way, shape, form, or fashion. No room for boasting about anything. About your pretty face, God gave it to you. About your strength, God gave it to you. About your brain, God gave it to you. He gave it to you and withheld it from somebody else. It's by grace. What do you have that you have not? Resisteth the proud. Payday someday. But it says he gives grace to the humble. So he said, verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. How do you humble yourself? How do you humble yourself? Well, you become as a little child. Tonight, I come before you. I'm 40 years old. I'm younger than some of them. Younger than you, Vicki. Vicki's 43 now. I like saying that. It doesn't bother her. She's gracious. She's humble. She really is. But you come and listen as a little child. You don't listen as a 43-year-old mature woman. You listen as a little child. You listen like you heard it. This is the first time you've ever heard it. You listen as if you've never heard this before and as if you don't know what I'm talking about. You say, you come and say, teach me. That's what it means. You put down your self-will. You put down your pride. You put down your knowledge. If any man thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing as he ought to know. That's what it means to humble yourself, to come, submit to, surrender to the Word. Say, Lord, speak to me. Oh, I've heard this. I know the doctrine. I've been taught. I think I know some things, but Lord, teach me all over again. That's what it means. Humble yourself before under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you. Verse 7, casting all your care upon Him, your fears, your family, your future, your worries, your need, cast it all on Him. Why? He careth for you. That's a good verse. He careth for you. That means two things. He careth for you. You tell your husband or your wife, say, honey, I care for you. That means I love you. Cast your care on Him. He loves you. And He careth for you in that He provides for you. He's the one taking care of you. So cast the care on Him. It's not yours anyway. It's His. Oh, our pastor, our great elder, has taken the oversight thereof. Not by constraint, but willingly and of a ready mind, hadn't he? And he feeds us. Cast your care on him. He careth for you. Read on. Be sober. Now, this is to everyone. Be sober. That means serious. This especially applies to pastors and teachers, and this is a thing a man has to establish. And has to never be caught up
and being a clown. He just can't be a clown or nobody's going to take him seriously. The fly in the ointment of the apothecary doth cause it to stink. So doth a little folly in him that is known for wisdom. All right. So he says to all of us, don't be taken with levity and foolishness, especially here. We come here to worship. We come here to hear from him, and it requires some serious preparation. Be vigilant. Read on. Be vigilant, or that is watchful. Be watchful. And these fellows that we talked about this morning won't sneak up on you. Verse 8, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith. How do you resist the devil? James said that, didn't he? Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. How do you do that? He said, in the faith. You see that? This goes well with Jude, doesn't it? He said, Michael, even the archangel, didn't try to handle the devil one-on-one, did he? No match for him. He's the prince of the power of the air. He's the ruler of the darkness, spiritual darkness of this world, and so forth. Principalities and power. We're no match for him. Adam wasn't. Peter wasn't. No match for him. Sons of Sceva weren't. We aren't either. How do we resist him? In the faith. What does that mean? We call on a stronger than he. So the Lord rebuked thee. When he's called the accuser of the brethren. You ain't no Christian. How could you do that and say you're a Christian? Look at you. How could you say those things? How could that come out of your mouth and be a Christian? Well, you ain't no Christian. You're a sinner. The Lord rebuked thee, Satan. He said sinners are Christians. He said he came to save sinners. The Lord handled you. And read on. He says the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren in the world. They're getting the same accusations. I bet you I'm getting them worse. Well, how do I fight? In the faith. Oh, Lord. Help. That's it. Lord, help. Oh, did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Just ask who that may be. Christ Jesus, it is He. The Lord of Sabbath, that's His name. Age to age the same. He must win the battle. And He did. He does. He said, Peter, I pray for you. There you go. All right, let's go now. Let's go on and hurry. But verse 10, the God of all grace. The God of all grace who hath called us. He's called us unto His eternal glory. He's called us by the gospel and He said, you're going to glory with me. You're going to behold my glory. We've beheld it now, but we see in part, we know in part. When that which is perfect shall appear, we'll know as we've been known. We'll see it clearly. His glory. He's called us to that glory. That's what He's called us to do. Not just to go to heaven, but to behold His glory. He's called us for that. The God of all grace, chosen us, elected us, called us to this glory. To this glory. He says, after you suffered a while, this is part of that glorification, suffering. It's needful. You must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of heaven. Why do we go through trials and troubles and tribulations and afflictions? Oh, it's going to make heaven that much sweeter. Huh? All these tears and sorrow. it's not going to be anymore. It's going to be that much sweeter. Huh? It'll wean us. It weans us from this world, too. If we didn't have any troubles, we'd want to stay here, wouldn't we? But God, in wisdom and in mercy and grace and love, sends trials. Yes, sends trials. Sometimes you think they're unbearable trials. But He said, oh, you'll be able to bear them. I'm not sending you anything you can't bear. Why? He cares for you. And it's good that I've been afflicted, David said, that I might learn thy statutes. And that I might be weaned from this world. That I might find here no continuing city, but look for that which is to come, whose builder and maker is God. Gonna make it sweet, Barbara. Gonna make it sweet. Suffer for a while. After that, He's gonna perfect you. After you've suffered a while, make you perfect. And the trial of your faith does perfect you, mature you, make you perfect. Establish you. We need established, don't we? Unmoved. Strengthen you. We need faith. We need assurance. We need courage. Settle you. Give you peace of mind, heart, contentment. No matter what comes, we need to be settled, don't we? To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Now He says, I've written to you by Silas. He sent the letter. Exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. This God of all grace, that's where it comes from. All grace, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father. And this is the true grace. Very quickly, if you're taking notes, I took these. And this is good. It really demands a whole message by itself. But listen. True grace, this is true grace of God wherein you stand. True grace now is the grace that saves and keeps saved. That's true grace. The grace of God wherein you stand, that's going to make you stand, is grace that saves and keeps you. It's going to keep you standing. You're not going to fall, Joe. Why? It's true grace. Where you stand. You're standing on grace. I mean grace that saves you. And grace is going to keep you safe. This is true grace. All the world talks about grace. But this is true grace. It saves and it keeps. This is the true grace of God. This is grace that forgives the unfaithful. Catholicism says you better repent right up to the end. You better repent of that last sin. You're going to be lost. People, this is the true grace of God, that when it's all said and done, if you lose your mind, what if you lose your mind? What if you get Alzheimer's disease, huh? You still sin. Oh, this is the true grace that keeps forgiving. It keeps forgiving, even though you don't even have a mind to repent. It keeps forgiving. Forgives the unfaithful. This is the true grace that welcomes and receives the prodigal. Boy, this is the grace I stand on. This prodigal just keeps on going astray. Keeps on going astray, but this is true grace. Says the love of the Father says, bring him back. And doesn't rebuke him. Or reprove him per se, or just humiliate him, but falls on his neck and kisses him. That's true grace. This is a true grace that cancels the debt. We were talking about this morning. They talk about the blood of Christ. It paid for your sins, but now, that's not the true grace I stand on. True grace cancels the debt. Blots out the handwriting. Christ said, he owes something, charge it to me. Onesimus owes you something, charge it to my account. I'm going to pay it all. That's the true grace wherein I stand. Jesus paid it all. All the debt I owe. That's the true grace. True grace forgets the debt. And somebody, have you ever loaned anybody money and they didn't pay it back? And it's hard to forget that, isn't it? Well, I remember. And I'll forgive you this time, but I won't forget. The Lord said, their sins and iniquities, I'll remember no more. Only thing God can forget is your sins. This is the true grace. God forgets the sin, forgets the debt. Remember no more. This is the true grace of God that continues to forgive. How many times? Seven times? 70 times seven. And on and on and on and on and on. This is the true grace of God. Is that where you stand? Like Martin Luther, I say, here I stand. No place else to stand. Or like Peter and the fellow said, to whom shall we go? Where are we going to go? Where would we turn? This is the grace wherein I stand. All right. The church at Babylon elected together salutes you. By the way, 13th Street, salute you. Read on. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. That means show your affection. You can kiss if you want to. Kiss if you want to. If you're comfortable with that. But what the principle is, show your affection. I haven't seen my wife in a week. What if I didn't even acknowledge her when she walked in the room? Huh? He tells us to do this several times, doesn't he? Greet one another. One of the brethren this morning greeted me so warmly, and it made my day. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. All right. May the Lord bless that to our hearts. Stand with me and I'll dismiss. Our Lord, how we thank you for your word. It meets our every need. It deals with us in every area that we need dealt with. We thank you, Lord. It speaks to everyone, without exception, all of your people. And wisely deals with them. Thank you for your word. Apply it now. As we've said and asked before, apply it to our lives. Let us be doers of the word, not hearers only. Bring these things to our remembrance. Cause the Holy Spirit to give us a good memory. Don't let the fowls of the air now take these things away, but plant them. In Christ's name, amen. Good evening.